This is more about churches being started and so on. So I don't know where this fellowship is going to go or where some of you will be going. So you take it as it comes. Okay. Some of you might be involved. Who knows? So it says every fellowship, no matter how small, should organize himself to serve in some way. So you just do things together as a group, if it can. You know, we found that when we were in the church, and there's always a need to take care of the poor, to do food banks, or clothing, and things like that. But if everybody and every church does that, we can actually do a lot better by doing it together as a local church body in town. And so we advised our people sometimes to work with other people who do so. We don't necessarily have to do all the admin or all the resourcing and all of that stuff and spend a lot of energy while somebody else is already doing it. We can just add ourselves and help them. So eventually we're not really working for the church, we're working for God, right? And we're helping people, and whether we do it with this group or just ourselves doesn't really matter, as long as we're involved in doing something. But yes, a big truth, there must be a spiritual flow into and out of the body. Because if that flow is not there, it's going to stagnate. It's like the Dead Sea. It only receives. And so that lake is dead. There's no life there. It only receives, but it's the giving and receiving and giving and receiving that keeps it fresh and vibrant. And that's a very important aspect.
Did anything ever happen with the local Bible study think group that was supposed to be starting up? Like, are they still in existence?
There's that one group that meets like once a month at Bullpen, and the other couple that was trying to start, I think, what was a Bible study at Kayonda. I didn't go over.
It didn't go.
I don't think anybody or hardly anybody came.
And were they going to run the thing themselves?
Yeah, the couple. He was like he had been a minister or something. I'm not. But also, I think that I'm not positive about this, but I think that that guy was involved with the Catholic Church, and that's what that sort of was.
Okay.
Was to try to get English speakers. And the reason about this is because Jim Mann contacted me about that and said that we might be interested or whatever. And he's Catholic. And he calls this man, the priest's name is Father So-and-so. And so that's what makes me think that that was a Catholic gathering.
So maybe we can convert some Catholics.
Who knows?
We know how to speak their language.
Right.
You say purgatory a couple times.
Anyway, I just thought because you were already talking about that, you know.
So, but everybody, look, we all have, let's say, our individual kind of spot where we serve. But all of us have things that everybody needs to do, like praying, witnessing, sharing the gospel. That's for everybody. That's for everybody. So when the opportunity is there, that's what we do. Encourage people that go through a rough time, that type of thing. That is for everybody. Every Christian should be involved in that type of thing. Because there's a great need for it. And we cannot say, well, that's not my call. It really is. It is our call. But Jesus said we'll be his witnesses. And so we are witnesses of the resurrected Christ. And the fact that he lives inside of us, it's So we really need to talk about that. Having said all of that, of course, I think it is very liberating to know that it's not our duty to add members, either to the fellowship or to the church, whatever way we're serving. But that's the Lord's doing. If we begin to make people part of it, it might not end well. So we want to see a spontaneous move. God is doing it by His Spirit, drawing people in. And they feel at home, things go well. But if you just bring all kinds of people in just to make the membership grow, well, you're setting yourself up for trouble, that's for sure. That never ends well. And there is that push because somehow in our modern psyche, we think that more is better and more is a sign of success. Well, that's not true when you're doing spiritual. Well, that's not true because that can end. If the devil knows that, well, he's going to send some people in that will destroy everything. So we have to be careful. Let God do it. Allow Him to do it. And when we are at the place, either as an individual or as a group, where God can entrust us with discipling people, He'll send them. Our job is to witness and let the Holy Spirit do what He wants to do. That in itself will attract people. Whether they fit in or not, that is not up to us to decide. Let's leave that role for the Holy Spirit to do. He knows what He's doing, and who knows? He knows where people will fit in, and where it will benefit everybody. So we believe that success is not known by numbers, but simply by doing the will of God. Success really will only be known when we arrive before Jesus one day and He says, welcome, well done, my faithful servant. Then you'll know you've been successful. So our job is to be faithful and do what we can do. You know, and whether there are big numbers or not, that's not an issue. That is a very deceptive thing.
But I think we're very much aware of what is going on around us. And you think to be successful is to be, say, for instance, a pastor of a large church. But perhaps God calls you just to minister to a handful of people, and you do that well. And that when you do that well, and that's what God wanted you to do, that's when you'll hear the well done, good and faithful servant.
Yeah.
I think we should stop looking at other people and rather look in ourselves what God wants you to do. Me. I think there's freedom in that.
Yeah, there is freedom because we cannot feel guilty because we don't draw crowds of thousands.
Yeah.
When we read the parable of the talents last week, we saw that God gives to each one according to his ability.
Mm.
God knows our ability. Not only that, He knows how He equipped us. And if we're not equipped for that, well, that's not our job then. But we just need to do what we need to do and be faithful at it. And that's all there is, really. God will add whatever He wants to add. And it's nice, you know. I mean, I've spoken to large audiences, and it's wonderful. It's wonderful, but I also enjoy small audiences. I don't really care about all of that. You know. It's not going to do anything to make you look successful just because you have a lot of people sitting in front of you. That's not. No, when God looks at the whole thing, He just looking at how faithful we are in doing what He equipped us to do. That's the way God looks at it. And he's not going to judge me by the standards of Billy Gray. I'm not Billy Gray. And I'm not feeling guilty about it. I actually feel pretty good. in speaking to a small group. So Paul, of course, as I mentioned before, and we read through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and also Romans chapter 12, he talks about how we serve in the local church. We're going to touch a little bit on that again. So we can go, I'll read that verse there right in the middle of the page, and I quoted it from the Amplified. It says, by the grace of God given to me, I say to every one of you not to think more highly of himself and of his importance and ability than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has apportioned to each a degree of faith and a purpose designed for service. So that's pretty clear how God looks at it. He's given us faith, and he's given us ability, and all we need to do is use it. Now, of course, you'll find that the more you use it, that ability will grow also. You're going to learn some things. It will grow, it will make you more successful and more effective. It's really a better word. It makes you more effective in that kind of service. And God can change it down the road. As we're faithful, we'll see a little bit later on that that can change. The big question is to be involved and doing something. Doing something, that's a big thing for every one of us. Now, Paul, as you know, he did not mess around. He called spade a spade. And when people told him stories, there were stories about infighting in the church of Corinth. Somebody told him, and he just mentioned that so-and-so told me that these two people are not getting along well. I mean, it's in the Bible. It's recorded, you know. So he took it on because where unity is broken, trouble is coming. That's the devil's work, is to split people up, bring division in the body of Christ. That's the devil's work. And where you see that, then you need to deal with it. I remember years ago in Belgium, we picked up a gossip story that went around. It was not true. So we decided to follow up. And the one who told us, we asked them, who told you? And we went to that one, who told you? And we found the culprit. It was an old lady in church. She was like almost like a saint. She'd been there a long, long time. She was the guilty one. She acknowledged it, went to see her.
She made it up.
She made something up.
And you know what? That stopped it. We never had a gossip problem in that church ever again.
Yeah, they knew, you know, we can't do that, you know.
How many people did you have to go through?
Well, not maybe 4 or 5 or so.
Oh, that's not
many,
so bad.
Yeah.
No, we stopped it before it could do too much damage, you know. But that's how gossip.
Yeah, it spreads poison, you know. And it's not even true. It was not a true story. So that's what Paul did. He just took it on and dealt with it. So when a lot of people work together, obviously, when you have two people together, you're going to have different opinions. And that's good. That's good. It should be so. But sometimes we have strong opinions. We want to enforce our opinion. That is where the divisions come in. So when you talk about a lot of people working together to accomplish some goal, there will have to be a lot of sacrifice so that we can all have one mind. Paul talks about that. He says we need to have one mind. It's easy to have one spirit because the Spirit of God is there and he binds us together, but they have one mind. That's a different story. And that's where the problems come in too, is we all think differently. And while it is a healthy thing, but we should not allow it to destroy us. And there comes a time when you need to lay aside that idea or that opinion and just go with the flow. Sacrifice it. I think that's why it says here that we shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Our opinion sounds good to me, but not to everybody else. So these are just practical things, you know, that are going on in churches. And these are things that are just everyday stuff. This is everyday stuff. So when we do get involved, you want to get involved, you might end up doing something that you don't like. And that happens. Sometimes you end up doing something that you don't like to do. But the big test still is to be faithful at it, even if you don't like it, because it won't last forever. The moment, you know, when God sees faithfulness, promotion comes. You read of a guy, I think we mentioned it later on, of Philip in the New Testament, the book of Acts. Philip, so when the church started out, and I'm just going to paraphrase the whole thing now. There was a need for a food bank. And so people came to the apostles and said, we have Greek women here that are not taken care of. Somebody needs to look after them. And the apostles said, no, we ourselves, our job is to busy with the word of God and prayer. That's our job. We'll not get involved in that. But you look for somebody, 7 people. Full of the Holy Spirit, people of integrity, and we will appoint them. So they were the first helpers, or deacons, whatever title you want to give them. And Philip was one of them. One of them was a guy by the name of Philip. And so he started out working at the church food bank. Later on, you see Philip in action. He's an evangelist now. He's the one that baptized that Ethiopian fellow. The Holy Spirit told him to run on a certain road and find a guy there, and he saw this Ethiopian on his wagon reading from the book of Isaiah, and he asked him, do you know what you're reading? He says, no. So Philip explained to him, and then they passed by water, and the guy said, is there anything that hinders me to be baptized? And Philip said, no. And he baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Holy Spirit took Philip and translated him. And he was found somewhere else. He just took him. Which, by the way, is an interesting concept, because the same Greek word is the word which is used for rapture. He raptured him. He just took him and he was here in one moment, and the next moment he was somewhere else.
That's amazing.
That might have really
kind of
confused the Ethiopian guy.
Yeah, that happens. So Philip got promoted, but he started by working at the food bank. Then he became an evangelist, and he went to Samaria and preached the gospel there, and oh, a lot of people got saved there. So you can see how things develop. When you start getting involved and you do something that you don't like, doesn't mean that's going to be like that forever. You're just going through a school of faithfulness, that's all. Romans 12, 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So everybody has his function. And even though we're all different, it's still one body, still one church, one group, one fellowship, And it's the more talents we have, the better we are, of course. Romans 12, verses 6 to 8, right at the bottom of the page. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So you know that all the gifts we told you need faith to operate. The Holy Spirit wants to use you for one of the gifts. And faith is lacking, nothing's going to happen, right? You need faith. And so, prophecy in proportion to our faith or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So, all of that is part of what goes on when Christians meet or when they live together in some kind of a fellowship. All these things are there and should be there. You know, another place it says if one member suffers, we all suffer with it. So if somebody goes through a rough time, you've seen it among us already. Something happens, it's mentioned on the chat group and everybody prays. So we work together. We work together and we stand together, taking care also of one another. So there's always something that you can do. Nobody can say, well, I don't have anything to offer. We all have something to offer and to make things work. Romans 12, verses 19 to 13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation.
That's difficult.
Continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. That's good. These are good things that make a fellowship something enjoyable and worthwhile and powerful, because we won't allow anybody here in a fellowship, even though it's a small fellowship, to be left alone when they're suffering. We don't do that because we care. And we do what we can to help. And so that's what we do as Christians when we stand together. So love is, of course, that cement that holds the whole thing together. Love must always be the binding force among Christians. It's interesting, you know, that I've traveled a lot in ministry. I've been to many countries. And wherever I went, I always felt at home when I was with Christians. They all had different cultures and different ways of doing things. They ate different things. And yet I felt at home and I felt comfortable and safe with them. It's because of this, you know, the care. Love binds us together, even though we have all these differences. There are strange things happening in different cultures. Let me tell you something. And sometimes you just don't know what to do next, because I'm finding myself here with people that do things differently and I don't know what to do. So you wait and watch them. But it's because of that love that we have for one another as Christians, as children of God. Even though we might have these big differences, it's not a big deal at all. It doesn't separate us at all. I've learned a lot when I first went to China. I was there 3 times. And I've seen the underground church. That's where I learned a lot. Especially when I saw how I saw the need and the power of the underground church meeting in small groups. And the government might find one and root them out, but they cannot find them all. Cannot find them all. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. It's amazing how many Christians there are in China. They're everywhere. I've been in meetings in factory offices where the factory closes over lunchtime and then there's a meeting in the office. Christians come there and they pray and they minister in the office.
And the non-Christians don't report them?
They don't know because they all left for lunch. You know, all of those things, you know, and the places where we met, you know, it's amazing how the underground church is everywhere. And I just began to see and I realized that, of course, you have the, what they call government churches, the Chinese government back then built churches for Christians. I've spoken some. And that is to show the world, you know, we're not anti-Christian, we're nice people and all of that. But they were conditions, of course. And
I saw one of those churches.
Yeah, I've spoken to some of them. They're amazing. They're amazing.
I was very surprised to see it.
Yeah.
But now, of course, it's all just...
Yeah. I spoke in a church that was built in Shenzhen, like Noah's Ark, built by the government. Look like the ark. And I spoke there to 1,200 people in one meeting. And they're mostly students. They packed the place. It was a huge church. Huge. And one of the people in that church is the one that published our little books that we spread in the local language. And he told us, he said, yeah, we have this church and but we also have an underground church operating out of this church. So if the government comes and they come to the office and take the computers or whatever, we continue to operate, they will never find us. They'll never find us. So, you know, they're well organized. They're well organized. Everybody does his thing, you know, and it's amazing how they work together. So that's how we found that guy with the printing press. We sent him an email attachment with the manuscript. He printed the books over there, and when we went and distributed them everywhere. That's how the body of Christ operates. Everybody does a share. Beautiful thing to see. Very beautiful. So it's the love that binds us together. It's the love for one another and for the lost that makes us do things. It's the driving force that propels us forward in the work that we do. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have that what we call the love chapter. And I just have the first 4 verses there. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. So all those gifts are empty, they're noisy. It is absolutely nothing if it's not driven by love. That's a big power of the church, is love. If you think of God, you know, God has many attributes. God is holy, God is has all wisdom, he's all powerful, and all of those. But the big thing about God is love. And that's the power of God, is his love. His love for mankind. That is so strong. It's very hard to resist love. And I'm always grateful for God that he reaches out to us in his love and not in his power, because none of us would be here. We'll never make it. But it's his love that drew us to himself. It's not that spectacular explosion of the power of God. It's his love that draws us. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 14. He's touching on the same thing. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit, for in fact the body is not one member but many. He talks about this thing that we are baptized, and it doesn't matter what you are, what your race is, what your social standing is, your education, and none of that matters. When you're in the body, you are one with everybody else. And it's interesting that he uses the word baptize. He says you were baptized into one body. That's not the water baptism he's talking about. But we know that when you're baptized, you are covered over. That's the meaning of baptism. And so when you are part of a church, you are covered by the church. There is a covering there that protects us, that looks out for us. And that's why when somebody has something going on, we all come together and we pray about it, because there's a covering, there's a protection over us. And it's that protection is part of what it is to be a member of a body like this, or of a church. People always say God never called lone rangers, and that's true. It's hard to exist when you're on your own. If you cannot do it on your own, you just cannot do it on your own. If the devil comes down on you and you're on your own, that's a tough battle. That's a hard battle to overcome. But you have other people standing with you. That becomes a lot easier. So there's that covering, that baptism into the body. So there's a covering over, and we all become one. We go back to verses 15 and 17, 1 Corinthians 12. For if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So if I can say, well, because I'm not a worship leader, I'm not part of that church. No, you cannot say that. Everybody has his place. Right? And because I'm not this or I'm not that, I'm not part of that body. No, you cannot say that. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? So this is typical of Paul. You know, he's just drilling down just for us to understand that, yes, there are different functions, but it's one body. So it doesn't really matter what you do, what your gifting is, there's room for you, and there should be room. And we just find our spot and be faithful there. Verses 18 to 22, right at the bottom of the page. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, at the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. So there's no such thing that you are a weak member and you're not necessary. No, everybody has a necessary spot. I put there on the front page of this handout, that clock book. If you look at that, if you take out one little wheel there, that whole thing will come to a grinding halt. And that's how it is also. Even though we see ourselves as a small part and we think we're not necessary, if you don't take your place, maybe not everything will come to a stop, but it will slow it down. It will malfunction. So no service is more important than another. Equal honor is shown to every member that serves Christ, whether they lead from the pulpit or clean washrooms. It doesn't really matter, you know. Everybody is needed. I'm going to make it work. And verses 23 to 25. And those of members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having greater honor, giving greater honor to that part which lacks it. But there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Same care for one another. We are one, but it doesn't matter what you do. And we're all part of somebody. Doesn't matter what you do. Everybody is needed. Then when God adds you to the body, it's because you need it. You need it there. You need to step in there and do something for yourself. And here's the last point there in verses 26 and 27. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and member in a vigil. I mean, he says it over and over again. We get the point that we're members of one another. We join together. There are always different opinions when people work together, but real strength comes through unity. So sometimes you need to sacrifice your idea, let it go, because the greater priority is for us to stay together and work together, and not to have my opinion accepted. Maybe down the road something changed. Maybe you'll see why it's not so. And maybe down the road we'll see, well, maybe my opinion was a better idea. But, you know, these things happen. Mistakes happen. That's all part of the deal. There's a lot of forgiveness that needs to be active in the church body all the time. Nobody's perfect. So we just do what we need to do. To be one in spirit is easier than to be of one mind, because it requires sacrifice to be of one mind. Yeah, you gotta give up ideas. Fellowship wins when you set aside personal ambition to achieve a common goal. Your gift will make room for you. There's a verse, I think, in the King James Bible in Proverbs that says that. Your gift will make room for you. Actually puts it in a different kind of context, but it is true that whatever gift you have will make room. There's a spot for you that you'll be able to bring it. All service glorifies God. Nothing that you do in service to Him is inferior. Let love always be your motivation. So, you know, we tend to give more of a lot of attention to the worship team and to the pastor, but the people clean the church, and we love to sit in a clean church building. And they're not unimportant. If people show up on Sunday morning and the place is filthy, oh, they'll notice it. They'll miss that guy that does his job when nobody sees him. We were in a church kind of a conference, and they kind of made a big deal of the conference, you know. And the main speaker was the pastor of that church, and we walked in there, two of us, and all I could see was stains on the carpet. That's all I could see. Stains on the carpet. Somebody didn't not do his job. And the pastor didn't care. And that was not a good fellowship. That was not a good fellowship. Somebody didn't do his job. And gave a bad impression of maybe it could be a good church. But you know, there's a little thing that you don't get a second chance on the first impression. Mm-hmm. And that spoiled it for us. That spoiled it for us. So everybody does a share, everybody's blessed. Everybody's blessed. And Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, when he had that experience when the Lord struck him down and he saw this big bright light, and I mean, he was on his way to destroy the church. That's what he was going to do. But when that happened, the first thing Paul said is, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" That's the first thing out of his mouth. "What do you want me to do?" That's a good question. That's a good question. You know, you begin somewhere. When I left school, and our denomination where I grew up in, we had Sunday school right up to grade 12. So when I left school, and I left Sunday school, I started teaching the toddlers. And then slowly upgraded me through, you know, as I grew. And I taught bigger kids until eventually I taught the adult class. They added an adult class, and I taught the adults. So, you know, you grow in things. You start, that doesn't mean you can stay there, you grow. And then God takes you wherever He wants to take you. And you're happy where He takes you. It's always just be a blessing to do what He wants you to do. Doesn't matter. It's just an honor to serve Him. Just that great honor to serve Him and let Him do through us what He wants to do. Many times people start churches because they have a love for God and they have, for all the right motivations. But they don't have a good sense of the structure of the church and how things are supposed to work practically. And all the pitfalls are out there and so on. And then they take off, things go well, and then suddenly something happens and the whole thing is destroyed. I mean, that's a story that's been happening over and over and over and over again, and it hurts a lot of people. So it's always good to have a good understanding, first of all, of the administrative side of church. This is what we're doing now. This is the administrative side of church. This is how things operate, the internal workings of the church. So that there's a good understanding of what to do and what to expect. Before we venture out and just do something and then run into trouble. It's not always the most exciting part of teaching. But it's one of the necessary parts. Especially if God's going to use you somewhere, that's going to be a very necessary part. And something that later on you'll be grateful for. We did not have all of this when we started out. And we learned the hard way. We learned the hard way. And that's always a way, that's also a way to learn, but it's not always the nicest way to learn. Man, I tell you, it can be wild. I tell you, it can be very wild. There are some, the devil hates the church and he'll use people inside the church to destroy everything.